The prophet Micah in this chapter sets before us what I think is one of the loveliest prophecies of our Lord's first advent. When you look at that verse 2, it's very obvious that he is speaking about, prophesying regarding the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I think of that verse, sometimes I think of Joseph. Joseph was largely unknown, even though he was a favorite with the father there and was despised of the brothers. Then he was sent into Egypt, as we're all aware. And one event led to another, which ended with him being in the dungeon. You cannot really tonight envisage a place of greater obscurity than being in the dungeon. And from that dungeon, that place of nothingness, a place where he was rejected, he was largely uncared for and unknown to many as the man he was going to be. The Lord took him and he raised him up to be second only to the Pharaoh. And as you look at this verse 2 tonight, it says there that thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, a place of relative insignificance. And yet it was from here that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come forth. It was his birth and his presence that was going to impress the importance of Bethlehem Ephratah upon the minds of tens of thousands of Christians as long as time itself would last. And tonight, just for a few moments, I want to turn your attention to what I have called the glory of Ephratah. The glory of Ephratah. I want you here to notice, first of all, the significance of the name. It is called Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, back in that day, it was certainly not a place of grandeur. The comparison is drawn there with the thousands of Judah. Some places were very remarkable for their culture and for their seats of learning, even for their fame regarding art and other things. But here is a place that was relatively insignificant. And in God's overruling providence, he had moved in the heart of Caesar to fix his senses, which made it necessary for Joseph and Mary to journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem when Jesus would be born. And the place here called Bethlehem Ephratah, we speak here of its significance. It is significant really for two reasons. It is the royal city. David was born in Bethlehem. Sometimes we sing, I think we did sing it together this morning here, Once in Royal David's City. And when we sing that hymn, we're thinking here of the city of Bethlehem. And because it was the city of David, by God's sovereign will, it was so ordered and ordained that he should be born, who we know as David's greater son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed he was of the lineage of David, according to the flesh. It is a royal city. That is one thing that marks it out as significant. But then there is the significance of its name. It's called Bethlehem Ephratah here. It is Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. You will remember John's gospel and what the Lord said regarding himself. And what a message he had for men and women even tonight, who are still thirsting for something meaningful in their life, who maybe have searched down many avenues and found them all futile and empty, with nothing to offer you to give you satisfaction. Well, Christ says to us tonight, he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Bethlehem means house of bread, and our Lord described himself as a bread of life. But the name Ephratah means fruitfulness. It means fruitfulness. And it is he alone and who can produce fruit in the lives of his own people. John's Gospel, chapter 15, in the verse 5, he said there, and in other verses in that chapter as well, he made reference to the fact, which still stands tonight, that without me you can do nothing. Without me you can do nothing. And Christian, as you think tonight of the significance here of Ephrata, if you remember nothing else, please try to remember that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who brings fruitfulness to the lives of his people. Fruitfulness in your prayer life. That does not mean that you have to see an answer in the way that you requested every single time you pray, and that right away. But rather fruitfulness in your prayer life, and you've known what it is to wrestle and to get victory and to come away from your time of prayer and say, well, I did business with God tonight. I've left the matter with him. He knows my heart, but I've poured out my heart before him again, and I've left it before him, and now I'm looking for the answers in his time and in accordance with his will. That is fruitfulness in your prayer life, brethren and sisters. But not only does he give us fruitfulness in our prayer life, he gives us fruitfulness in our personal life. God has been good to all of us in 2017, but we want to be better for him, as we mentioned this morning, in 2018. We want to be better for him in this coming year. And in our personal life, we want to see fruitfulness. That does not mean. Does not mean that my preaching or your teaching will see multitudes won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah was a far more capable preacher than anybody alive today. I'm sure of that. Did he see more than one won to the Lord? It'd be hard to find. And yet he preached, and there was fruitfulness. The fruitfulness didn't come through the visible results, but the fruitfulness come through the faithfulness and doing what God had appointed him to do. And again, brethren and sisters, as we look out to another year, remember, without him we can do nothing. He is the one who's the bread of life to our souls. As we feed upon him, we look to him to give us fruitfulness. Fruitfulness in our prayer life. Fruitfulness in our personal life. Fruitfulness in our public life. Wherever you are a light for him. And wherever you happen to be, men and women read your life. Someone said that to me very recently. I happened to be in a situation where I was among quite a few people who had never have been in the Free Presbyterian Church before. And I was talking with them. Then I was talking to someone about that, and they said, they're hanging on to your every word. They know what you are, and they're hanging on to your every word. And I said, I know that. You don't need to tell me that. I know that. They read your life. And brethren and sisters, as we soon go out into another year at this Christmas season, just let's remember the place of Christ's advent, the significance of us here. But I want to move on very quickly and say that there was a very relevant purpose for his birth. A very relevant purpose for his birth. For if you look at the verse there, it says, out of thee shall he come forth unto me. That is, unto God the Father. Unto God the Father. You see, in the divine purpose of God, Christ would come. His name would forever be identified with the conversion of sinners. Because he would win men and women. He would take all that the Father had covenanted to him, would come to him. He would preach the word, and he would save all who would embrace him as Savior and Lord. And tonight, as you think of the relevant purpose of his advent, you think, of course, of God's love to sinners. God's love to sinners. Some people love to be in their church. And they love to tell you what they do in their church. Tonight I'm not bothered about your church or how many roles you have your name on or anything like that. But I want to impress upon your mind the words that there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And when he came so long ago to the place that is prophesied of here away back in Micah's day, he came because there was none other good enough. Heaven was empty of his very best, that undeserving men and women might be brought out of darkness into the light and liberty and life of the gospel. Over there in Psalm 49, this is what it says there in verse 7. It says, well, I read to you what it says. I should read maybe verse 6 as well. It says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Give to God a ransom for him. You see, there is no one and nothing who can do anything for your soul apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have a very eloquent speaker in your church. He can do absolutely nothing for you, maybe confuse you. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who can redeem you for eternally, because he was sent forth because of God's love to sinners. You see, payment was paid for sin, required for sin. A holy God could not look upon sin. And when God looked upon sinful man and he saw how repugnant that sin was before him, and yet he saw the preciousness of man's soul, he so ordained that the one that we're reading about here in the book of Micah would come forth in Bethlehem. The relevant purpose of his birth, because God loved sinners, but he came also to lay down his life for sinners. God is a God of love. We want you all to understand that tonight. Don't forget it. You need him every day, and so do I. But he's also a God of justice. He's a God who must judge sin, and he couldn't look upon it. His holiness demands that he punish sin, and that condemns every son of Adam today. We live in an age when, and I'm not trying to be divisive tonight, but we live in an age when there is very much talk of inclusiveness. And inclusiveness is good when you're at school and you want all the boys and girls there to be involved in whatever game you're playing or whatever. It's good to include them all in that. But people today will push for great inclusiveness in so many things, and they will try to browbeat you, Christian, into inclusiveness in things that you don't want to be involved in. But when it comes to the Bible, and what the Bible teaches, sometimes their inclusiveness, it goes out the window. Because we come to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and here's a verse that shows us something inclusiveness that encompasses all of us tonight, every one of us in this meeting, and everyone outside the meeting as well. For in Romans 5 and verse 12 it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's inclusiveness. More than man's modern inclusiveness, here's inclusiveness that stands no matter what. No matter what. Did you notice what it says there? "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, Adam was merely our representative, and when he fell, we fell in him. But Jesus came to lay down his life for sinners. He came to be that supreme sacrifice. John, when he was preaching, sought to turn the attention of men away from himself, and that was the right thing to do. And he said, "Behold," or "turn around and look at, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And I just want to mention something tonight regarding that sacrifice. It was one sacrifice and once and for all. It says over there in Hebrews and chapter 10 and the verse 12, "But this man," that is Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." You see, the Old Testament priest was always offering sacrifices. There was no seat in the tabernacle because he couldn't sit down, because his work was never done. But it says regarding Christ here, "This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God," signifying for all time a finished work. So tonight, as we gather to remember he who would be born in Bethlehem, he who would come forth from Bethlehem, come forth because of the love of God to sinners, to lay down his life for sinners as a sacrifice, but also as a substitute. Sometimes in wars in the world, even today, men and women show remarkable bravery and really outstanding selflessness. And almost every time there's a war, you hear of someone who was willing to lay down their life for one of their comrades. It's always a very humbling thing to think that men and women will do that. But we're speaking here about eternal matters. Eternal matters. Romans 4 and 25 says that Christ was delivered for our offenses. I had offended God because of my sin, and so did every other man and woman. And because of those offenses, he was delivered. So he was not only the sacrifice, He was the substitute who took our place. The hymn put it well, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The sacrifice, the substitute, but also the satisfaction. In his death, that righteous anger of a holy God that could not look upon sin, in his death, when God poured out his wrath upon him, God was satisfied. Satisfied with the death of his son. It's very interesting if you read in the word of God that the very first recorded words of Jesus were, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You know them. But the very last words are, "It is finished." And in between, he was about his Father's business. And his Father's business was to send him that men and women like you and I might be saved for eternity. Galatians 4 and 4, I think we quoted it this morning, it says, when the fullness of time was come, that was in God's good time. He always knows the best time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them which were under the law. Don't think you could keep the law of God perfectly. Only one man could do that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is him that we're speaking about tonight. So we have here the place of his birth. The importance of it is that it was the royal city, and the significance of the names of the house of bread and Ephrata, meaning fruitfulness, both which are associated with him. And then we have the relevant purpose for his birth, because God loved sinners and he came to lay down his life for sinners. He was the sacrifice, the substitute, and the satisfaction. So that gives you good hope tonight, men and women. Because he lives, those who trust him will live also. But I want you to notice finally here this evening and briefly, I want you to notice that there is lasting good for those who will come to him. There's lasting good for those who will come to him. Do you remember the Lord Jesus himself said concerning some? You see, the Jews expected a military leader, someone to come and deliver them from Roman tyranny. And they were disappointed, many of them, when he did not turn out to be that military leader. Over in John's Gospel, we read there that if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And we're speaking here of something which is far more important than any earthly kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he laid down his life there on the cross, for men and women such as you and I, he did something there that you and I must personally appropriate. See, it's one thing to have the head knowledge and to read Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and say, you know, yes, the Lord Jesus did come forth unto God, and he is the eternal Son of God. It speaks there of his goings forth, being from of old, from everlasting. It's him all right, and I know all about it, but that's all. The head knowledge is not enough. We must have the heart experience. Find people in the Bible like Nicodemus who were religious, and yet the Lord said to him, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Other people who were given to works and in danger of relying on those works. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 puts that thought to bed. You know, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what I'm saying tonight is that the lasting good here is for those who come. You need to come. This is life that is eternal. It is life that is essential. It is essential. Now, at this point in the meeting, so often people have their mind made up either to reject the Lord or to at least delay coming to him. That's a tragedy. Both are a tragedy. It says in the Bible, as many received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you received him yet? Have you come to him? You see, that is your responsibility and mine, is to come to him. It's eternal life. It's essential life. It is available life. And we recommend to you tonight the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the glory of Ephrata. He is the glory of Ephrata. He is the bread of life. He is the fruitfulness of his people. He is the one sacrificed for sin. He is the one who offers life now. He is the one who lived and died for the glory of God. Tonight, do you know about him or do you know him? I think some years ago here in the congregation, I shared an old story from long ago about a very old preacher who was at a meeting, and there's a man there who was an infidel, and he got up and he said, "I'm going to recite the 23rd Psalm, the Shepherd's Psalm." And he got up and it was a completely flawless performance. His pauses for breath were perfect and he had it right down to a T, and it was a perfect performance. And then he turned scornfully to this old preacher and he said, "Now, you're a preacher, you get up and do it." And he said, no, he said, "I can't, I don't want to do it." And he refused for some time to get up and do it, but eventually he kept at him until he got up and he done it. And he stumbled and he stuttered and he repeated himself. And it wasn't a flawless performance, and he sat down. But when men and women looked at the infidel, he was standing there with tears in his eyes. And in front of them all, he said to the preacher, he said, "In the eyes of the people here, my performance might have been more acceptable than yours." He said, "But the difference in me and you is this." He said, "I know the psalm, but you know the psalmist, or you know the shepherd. I know the psalm, but you know the shepherd." And I asked you the question tonight, men and women. Do you know the psalm? And you know the story of God's redeeming love and Jesus coming at this time that we celebrate at this time of the year, coming to die for men and women. You know all that? Or do you know him? Do you know the word? Or do you know the shepherd of the word? And I trust tonight that you will come to know the one who is the glory of Ephrathah. May the Lord bless his word to your heart. We thank you very much indeed for listening.